Good morning. We'd love to bring you an outline for our lesson if you'll just hold up your hand. And you can tell if you have an outline that we are beginning a new series today. A series that for the next couple of months I will be preaching on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And I hope that you can be here as often as possible. Peter Cartwright was a well-known circuit-riding Methodist preacher in the 19th century, known for his bluntness, for his willingness to step on toes, if that's what it took to faithfully preach the Word of God. One Sunday, he was asked to speak at a prestigious church in the Washington, D.C. area. Leaders of the church got word that President Andrew Jackson was intending to visit that day. And they were concerned, knowing something of Cartwright's reputation. So before service began, they pulled him aside and asked if that day he could be more tactful than usual as he preached. Cartwright ascended the podium, and these were the first three sentences of his sermon. I understand that President Andrew Jackson is with us today. I have been asked to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent. Well, the church leaders were shocked. But after the service, Andrew Jackson made his way to find Peter Cartwright and said to him, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." Perhaps influenced by our study last fall of fear, I find myself more and more impressed by the virtue of courage. I'm increasingly inspired by examples of bravery, perhaps because they are not easy to find. Did you hear what happened on one of those cruise ships off the coast of Alaska? A small girl fell over the edge into the frigid water below. And for several moments, no one did anything but scream and holler and point fingers at someone else to do something, until people heard the sound of a splash. And there in the water below was an 88-year-old man swimming toward that little girl. And he got to her and put his arm around her and kept her afloat until personnel could arrive and get them safely onto the deck. And that night they held a dinner to honor that man. And when he stood up to speak, he said, "I just want to know one thing. Who pushed me?" Well, Scripture is full of examples of men and women who would not be tyrannized by fear. And I was spending some time recently in Hebrews chapter 11, reflecting again on these men and women that are held up to us as models of faith. But then the thought dawned on me as I reflected on their individual stories, how each of them in their own way were profiles in courage. In fact, it dawned on me that faith's lineage is the record of profiles in courage. One of faith's most consistent fruits is the refusal to live an intimidated life. The heroes of Scripture were not just called to obey God, but to do so bravely. Do you remember when Joshua is given leadership of the people of Israel and told to take this land full of giants? And the Lord spoke to him in chapter 1, verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." You find that language over and over in the stories of these people. Be strong and courageous. Not intimidated, because God is with you. And Hebrews 11 is like a courage hall of fame. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David. Every one of these stories are people that didn't just obey God, but they did so bravely. They understood the message of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 13. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear Him, you need fear nothing else. But if the Old Testament saints had reason to live courageously, the saints in the New Testament had even more. You see, following a man who has conquered death tends to fill your courage tank. And this is one of the traits most consistent about the common people that first followed Jesus. Peter and John are arrested by the authorities for talking about Jesus. They're brought before the council, who are experts in the art of intimidation. But Scripture says in Acts 4 and verse 13 that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The first Christians were not just known for their love. They were known for their courage. These simple, common, uneducated, ordinary, often poor people lived bravely. And their critics and enemies could not help but notice. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we always have courage. We live by what we believe, not by what we can see. And so I say we have courage. We live by what we believe. If you believe what you just sang, if you really think God is alone above all gods and the one to whom we ultimately answer, then you live an unintimidated life. That's the kind of life I want to live. And so I thought in the weeks ahead, it would encourage us. It would refill our courage tanks if we looked at some of these profiles in courage. And this morning I thought we would start with one the Hebrew writer began with, the man Noah, the watery brave. Chapter 11, verse 7 says, it was by faith that Noah built an ark to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about something that had never happened before. And by his faith, he condemned the rest of the world and was made right in God's sight. This morning, I would like to return the story of Noah to the place where it belongs. For too long, it has been relegated to children's classrooms. I think that would have shocked Moses and the original hearers of the story. There was nothing about the story of Noah that was meant to be a kid's story. Think about it. It is a story about the destruction of the world. It is a story about the deaths, the violent, horrible deaths of all on earth except one family. If Hollywood made an accurate depiction of this story on film, it would not be rated G. It would not even be rated PG. This is adult storytelling. And it belongs among the mature and those who want to be that way. God saw the world, and it was evil. And God planned to wipe out His created world and start over with one family. He found a man named Noah. The Bible says he was a blameless man. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said, Noah, build me a boat. And I want you this morning to consider the kind of holy courage it took to be Noah. First, I want you to notice that holy courage involves radical go against the flow obedience. Noah lived among a people that refused to notice God, although it did not keep God from noticing them. The Bible says in Genesis 6 verse 5 that the Lord observed the extent of the people's wickedness, and He saw that all their thoughts were consistently and totally evil. Now, that is significant because Jesus would later say that it would be like it was in the days of Noah when Jesus comes back. So right now you need to get out of your mind thoughts the world is going to get better and better, and people are going to get nobler and nobler, and everything is going to be a more kind and gentler society. No, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. The heart of man is bent toward evil. But the same God that sees the iniquity of the masses, He sees the integrity of the individual. And so God decides to take one man, and with that one man, He will take on the forces of evil aligned against him. And God said, Noah, build me a boat. Now, it wasn't just a command to build a boat. Do you understand? It was a command to stay the course. God was saying, Noah, I want you to continue walking the way you've walked. I want you to pursue righteousness and holy living. I want you to keep walking with me, even though it's a lonely walk. And in the years ahead, it's going to get a lot more lonely. Do you ever feel like being a real Christian means swimming upstream in a downstream world? To be a person of holy courage means sometimes you must commit treason against the prevailing culture. Rahab committed treason against her culture. As she saw the people of God surrounding the city of Jericho, she chose to stand with God, and she had to go against the flow and commit treason against her own people. Daniel. All he had to do was go to his closet where no one could see, and he could pray all he wanted to the God of Israel, but he kept getting on his knees in front of the window and praying to God and committing treason against his culture. Think about Hosea. God says to Hosea, I want to use you to illustrate the faithlessness of my people. So go find a loose woman and marry her. Do you think Hosea's mama was happy about that wedding? And then after they get married, she cheats on him and goes right back to the slime he plucked her out of. And you know what God says? Go back and get her and bring her home again. Do you think anybody in the culture told him that was a good idea? Do you think the religious culture told him that was a good idea? See, sometimes you must even go against the religious culture to obey God. Holy courage means you got to be willing to punch the culture in the nose and do the exact opposite of what it says you ought to do. I was encouraged recently by reading a story about a guy in Florida named Bob Reed. Drives a cab. A vacationer left a traveler's check in his cab for $13,000 that Bob could have taken and made his own. Instead, he turned it into the authorities, and when they asked him why he didn't keep the money, Bob Reed said, I am a part-time cab driver and a part-time bodybuilder, but I am a full-time Christian. I've always had a problem with the notion of the moral majority. It's my experience the majority never has been very moral. Godly obedience is usually a call to go against the flow. See, Noah wasn't just a builder. By his life and by his words, Noah was a preacher. He was a man that stood up with his life and with his words with every time his saw chopped down a tree or his hammer drove a peg into a plank. He was saying, turn your heart to God. Turn away from wickedness and do what is right. In fact, 2 Peter 2:5 says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You think that made him popular? Righteousness has never been a popular sermon topic. And that leads right into the second thing you learn about courage. And that is, it typically invites scorn and disdain from the downstreamers. Downstreamers do not typically suffer upstreamers in silence. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 4 when he writes, in the past you wasted too much time doing what non-believers enjoy. You were guilty of sexual sins, evil desires, drunkenness, wild and drunken parties, and hateful idol worship. Non-believers think it is strange that you do not do the many wild and wasteful things they do. So they insult you. Downstreamers do not suffer upstreamers in silence. Scripture indicates it may have taken up to 120 years to build the ark. Now, it says that Noah became a father when he was 500. He entered the ark when he was 600. That would mean that Noah got the order to build the ark before he was a dad. Also, at that time, he had never seen rain because Genesis 2:6 says God would water the ground back before the flood from the earth. So God told Noah to build a boat he had never needed for a flood he had never seen to save a family he didn't even have. Do you think Noah received any abuse? Can you see Noah with a blueprint on a big rock and someone walks up? What is that, Noah? Well, that's my plans for the ark. An ark? What is an ark? An ark is a big boat. Well, what is a big boat? A big boat is like a house that floats on water. Why would you need that, Noah? Well, to save my family when the flood comes. Flood? What is a flood? Flood is when water covers the whole earth from all the rain. Rain? What in the world is rain? Rain is water that comes down out of the sky. Noah, how long have you been out in the sun? And why has it got to be so big? Well, because I'm going to save two of all the kinds of animals on the earth on my boat when the flood comes. And that's why you have so many rooms? Well, that's for the animals, and these over here are for my sons and their wives. Sons? Noah, you're 490 years old. Most of us, we started our family when we were about 300. You don't have any kids yet. Do you think down at the local tavern they told a few Noah jokes? Do you think if anybody acted loony, somebody ever said, hey, you better watch out or we're going to send you to the Noah farm? You think Noah's boys had an easy time getting dates? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been willing to be a fool for God? Now, you can think back on your life and you can think of some times when you were a fool, especially when you were in college. But have you ever been a fool for God? Several years ago, I told this story. When I first heard it, Steve Campbell told it to me about a friend of his. I wasn't sure it could be true, so I called the man and found out the exact detail and got his permission to tell you. This young man was a student at University of Texas in Austin in the 1970s. A pre-med major, signed up for organic chemistry. The purpose of the class was to weed out all the students who had no business going to med school. The class began with over 1,000 students. Only 200 took the final. The teacher was an avowed atheist, and every year he started the class the same way. He'd say, now we're going to get into the origin and the source of living things, and I don't want any nonsense about God, so we're going to stop that right now. and he would hold up a glass beaker. He would say, how many of you think your God could keep this beaker from breaking if I let go of it and hits the floor? Nobody would ever say a word. He'd put the beaker down and say, okay then, do not bring up God in this class. Until this one semester, this young man I talked to on the phone stood up and said, I believe in God. I believe if God wants, he could keep that beaker from breaking. And the professor said, young man, I'll give you a moment to pray before I drop the beaker. And he prayed. He was on the spot. He prayed loud for that whole room to hear. He prayed, God, now you're God whether or not that beaker breaks, but I pray you'll keep it from breaking as a rebuke to the arrogance of this professor and as a testimony to all who were in this class. That's my prayer, God, in Jesus' name. He sat down, the professor smirked, and dropped the beaker right on his foot. And that thing rolled unbroken across the front of the classroom, and 1,000 kids stood up and clapped. Let me ask you a question. When have you ever been a fool for God? Francis Schaeffer says it's just plain stupid for a Christian not to expect spiritual warfare when he lives in enemy territory. Noah took abuse. But against all the scorn of the world was a large wooden boat. Because, last point, holy courage invests in a future that most don't believe is coming. During World War II, the Allies determined they needed to take Palermo, Sicily. And so planes flew over the city dropping leaflets saying, we're about to bomb this city to drive the enemy out. Flee the city. But no one believed it. And so the bombs fell and hundreds of citizens were killed. Some of them with the pamphlet still in their hand. They got the warning. But they didn't take it seriously. Noah did. He believed judgment was coming and it filled his courage tank. You see, brave faith lives in the future tense. When you know liberation is coming, you are encouraged to fight harder. They say that the underground in France during World War II faced great opposition. But when they got word of the Allies invading Normandy and establishing a beachhead and starting to move slowly across France, they were encouraged to renew their resistance. They still lived in hostile enemy territory. But they knew freedom and victory were soon to come. Loved ones, when the downstreamers start to beat you down, be encouraged by the story of Noah. And continue to invest in a future that this world does not act like it believes in. The best word I could give you on this comes straight from Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3. For I want to remind you that in the last days there will be scoffers who will laugh at the truth and do every evil thing they desire. This will be their argument. Jesus promised to come back, did he? Then where is he? Why, as far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth up from the water and surrounded it with water. And then he used the water to destroy the world with a mighty flood. And God has also commanded that the heavens and the earth will be consumed by fire on the day of judgment when ungodly people will perish. But you must not forget, dear friends, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he is giving more time for everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and everything in them will disappear in fire. and the earth and everything on it will be exposed to judgment. Now, since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy, godly lives you should be living. You should look forward to that day and hurry it along. The day when God will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth. He has promised a world where everyone is right with God. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to live a pure and blameless life and be at peace with God. That's what a lot of you are doing. A lot of you in this room are living in the future tense with courage. That's why you put the bottle down. It used to have you enslaved. It used to be your master. But no more. You admitted your weakness. You went and you got help. And you're living courageously for the future. That's why you've kept your purity. It's not that you don't have sexual passions and drives like everybody else. But you believe in God. You believe God made you and loved you. You're His son or His daughter. And you don't believe your body is to be a commodity that's traded around like a used sofa. And so people mock your standards. But you live with courage. And you stay pure. And that's why you tithe. Even when the budget is tight and your accountant asks you why you do that, you live for the future boldly. And that's why that guy at work or that girl at school that everyone calls a nerd, that nobody wants to be friends with because that's not cool, but that's not what you did. You put your social reputation on the line and you befriended that person. And it took courage. But you knew it was the right thing to do. And you did it. And that's why when they told the sexist or racist or crude joke at the office, you stopped laughing. You even made a comment about wishing you hadn't heard it. And a few folks rolled their eyes. But you decided if it takes selling my decency to be accepted, then I'll stand outside. It took faith for Noah to chop down that first tree. But it took courageous faith to chop down a tree 100 years later, and he still hasn't seen a drop of rain. And Noah was saved not because of what he was inside, but because of what was inside him. Do you have that kind of faith? That's the point of the story. That survivors managed to stay afloat by exercising bold faith. You don't gain your liberty by compromising your beliefs, but by holding on to them courageously. Senator John McCain, in his book about his time as a POW in North Vietnam, tells an incredible story. Most of the POWs in the early years of their captivity were kept in solitary confinement to break their spirit. But due to intense pressure from the American public toward the end of the war, the North Vietnamese showed some kindness by allowing the prisoners to live in barracks 30 or 40 in a room and even to receive some care packages from home. To have that fellowship after years of being alone was great solace. to the soldiers. One commander, his name was Mike Christian, received a care package that had some pieces of red and white cloth in it. He had fashioned a needle out of bamboo. He took his standard blue pajama top issued by the North Vietnamese, turned it inside out, and inside his top he began to sew a crude facsimile of an American flag. And a custom began that each night, under the dim light of a single bulb, he would put that pajama top inside out on a wall, and the men would stand and face it and say the Pledge of Allegiance. And McCain says most of us in this country take that pledge for granted, but it was the most important moment of their day. But one night as they stood and recited the pledge, a guard came in the barracks and saw what they were doing and became furious. He ripped the flag down. He took Lieutenant Commander Mike Christian outside the dorm, and he didn't come back for 3 hours. When he came back in, even though the light was dimmed by the single bulb, Senator McCain says, his face was so beaten and so swollen, you couldn't tell it was Mike. And he walked to the place, the concrete slab that the Vietnamese called a bed. And he grabbed his care package. And he grabbed his needle. And he took his pajama top off. And he started sewing a new flag. The world next week is going to call you to go downstream. It is the call to be a coward. Against such noise, there stands a large wooden cross. And you keep your eyes on that cross. And you be encouraged. I'd like you to bow your heads. In the next several weeks, we're going to look at profiles in courage. And I have a request for you today. I'd like for you to identify one area of your life where you would like to be bolder. And ask God in the next several weeks in this area to increase your courage. Would you do that now? Father is pleased by your prayers. And now look up to the words of the screen. Let's sing verse 4 again.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power in hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home here in the power of
Now, some of you have been struggling with an area of disobedience for a long time, and you've hidden it. It takes great courage to confess it. Maybe to go to room 109 and tell a leader where your struggle is and ask them to pray for you and give you counsel. But this is a time for courage, not for floating downstream anymore. For some of you, that act of courage means being baptized. Letting everyone in this room hear you say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. Whatever you need to do to be courageous, would you do it right now while we stand up and sing?